Well, hello from me. Good to be with you and to be part of this service again. What we're going to do today is we're going to read from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, just before Easter and before indeed all the coronavirus blew up, as it were, in all its impacts. We were looking in inches at the Sermon on the Mount, and we want to go back to that now. If you're familiar with the sermon, or if you're not, this is probably Jesus' most famous sermon. And he tells us in it, how he wants those who follow him, who trust and follow him, to live. And we're going to think about one particular portion of it today. We're going to read from Matthew 5 and from verse 38, where Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Don't know how well everyone watching this will know Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but even if you don't know it that well, I would guess that there are phrases there in that section with which we've just read that with which you may be familiar. Phrases like turn the other cheek or go the extra mile. These have come into popular everyday usage, and this is the part of the sermon that they come from. And whoever we are, actually, I think they're relevant because the sixth section is all about how we relate to other people, and particularly how we relate and respond in a relationship, in an encounter with someone else that has gone wrong. And I'm sure we've all known such relationships, and indeed, maybe in these days of lockdown, that might have brought tension into some of our relationships. And so, Jesus' words here are relevant. They're also, I think, pretty radical. Some would say unrealistic. And certainly, they're open to misunderstanding. And so, we do want to think about them carefully. And the first thing I want to say, as Jesus opens this section with a reference to Old Testament law in verse 38, I want to say Jesus is not attacking or contradicting Old Testament law. In fact, as from verse 21 onwards in chapter 5, he's seeking to do, as he said in verse 17 of chapter 5, that he'd come to do, not to abolish the law, the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. And to fulfill it by bringing out its true meaning and intention. It was really the abuse of God's Old Testament law and the teaching of the Jewish rabbis and Pharisees that Jesus has in his sights here. You see what he says there. You have heard it said, and by that he means by the rabbis, by the Pharisees, the religious teachers. You've heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And that was really a partial quotation from the Old Testament. Leviticus 24, 19 and 20 says this: "If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he's done must be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth." And the intention of such Old Testament law was primarily restrictive. Restrictive in the sense that it was meant to prevent indiscriminate retaliation. If someone was injured by another, there was a real risk that the person injured or their family, their friends, maybe even their tribe would seek to exact revenge by killing the perpetrator or attacking and injuring the person's whole family. In other words, responding in a disproportionate manner. And of course, inevitably, escalating the conflict. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, law sought to ensure that the punishment fitted the crime. But it was also restrictive in that such punishment was not to be carried out by the individual concerned or their family, but rather by the authorities, by the civil courts in Israel. And there's evidence to suggest that such punishments were rarely enforced literally, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but rather by means of some material or financial equivalent. But the key point to notice, such Old Testament law was restrictive, but not prescriptive. In no sense was it encouraging individuals to seek or to wreak revenge. And yet that's exactly how so many of the Jewish rabbis and religious teachers had interpreted and applied it. When they had been wronged in some way, they wanted to use the law to justify some measure of retaliation, some personal retaliation, which was exactly what the original Old Testament law sought to prevent by taking the power to punish out of personal hands and into the hands of the courts. And so Jesus is saying, listen, the rabbis, the religious teachers, they're telling you that it's okay if you retaliate personally to some wrong done to you, as long as you respond eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I'm telling you something very different. This is not the way it's to be for those who belong to me and my kingdom. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now that was radical then and now. And yet again, it's important to understand what Jesus is saying, and indeed is not saying, when he says, do not resist an evil person. He's not laying down directions that are meant to determine the way nations are to respond to aggressive powers, or government to deal with criminals or perpetrators of evil within their realm. It would be, for example, a complete misapplication of these words to use them to suggest that the Allies were wrong to go to war against Hitler, or to use these words to suggest that a Christian could not become a policeman or a soldier who, in the course of their work, of course, is liable to have to resist an evil person. No, no. If you want biblical principles to guide the conduct of governments in relation to evil, you must go, for example, to Romans 13. Nor indeed can these words be used, or were they intended to be used, to say that a Christian can never defend themselves against physical assault, or indeed in the situation of an abusive relationship. No, we've got to hear Jesus clearly here. It is in individual conduct, in personal relationships, certainly, that Jesus has in view here. Though again, we need wisdom in understanding and applying them. Someone has paraphrased, do not resist an evil person as, do not set yourself against the person who wrongs you. Now, that may not be the most literal translation, but I do think it brings out the sense of what Jesus is saying. And in the four examples that Jesus gives here, he imagines his disciples being wronged or imposed upon by another in a manner that's going to involve them in some personal loss. Listen again to what he says. He says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If somebody wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow you. Now, the first of these, and again, this is important to say, I think the first of these is not actually about physical assault. In a Middle Eastern context, being struck on the cheek was the ultimate insult. That's the wrong that Jesus envisages here, being insulted perhaps for your faith. In the second, the disciple is subject to a lawsuit which seeks to take their tunic from them. In the third, they're being imposed upon to serve the desires of another in the manner that the Roman occupying forces would often do with their Jewish subjects, you know, commandeering them to take up some menial task for them. And in the last, they're confronted with somebody begging or seeking to borrow money. And to each of these, Jesus is saying, don't resent, don't retaliate, absorb the loss, whether it's to your pride or your comfort or your security or your time or your money. He's saying, be prepared to give up your rights and indeed be prepared to give, seeking the good, the welfare of the one wrongdoing you, wronging you, or imposing upon you. According to Jesus, in a situation of being wronged, for the disciple, the follower of Jesus, personal self-sacrifice is to replace personal retaliation. Now again, I stress, seeking the good of the other, the person wronging or imposing you, is central to this. Just to take that last example that Jesus gives, we can all, I'm sure, think of occasions where it would not be wise to give money to someone who asks you for it. If, for example, they're going to spend it on alcohol or drugs, something that will not do them or anyone else any good. And so in that case, the decision to withhold money and maybe give food instead is motivated by the same concern that would lead you to give money to someone who is genuinely in need. We do need wisdom to work out the practical consequences of these words of Jesus. But with mentioning that, perhaps particularly in relation to giving there, in these days of lockdown, when so many in our own society and across the world have lost their everyday sources of income, there'll be lots of opportunities for us to respond to physical and material need. And Jesus is certainly saying to us, if we know him, if we trust him, be generous in my name, quick to give. But, you know, just trying to draw this together, as I was preparing this, I found myself recalling a story that some of you may know. I think I know I've told it before, that Becky Pippert tells in her book Out of the Salt Shaker, about a friend called Sue who was certainly interested in Christianity but not quite ready to commit. She had many intellectual questions and was plagued with doubts. And she'd said to Becky, listen, I can't pray to receive Christ because it would be dishonest. What should I do? And Becky Pippert advised her. She said, tell God or the four walls, if that's what you think you're speaking to, that you want to find out if Jesus is truly good. And you would feel more certain, that if you could feel more certain, you would truly follow him. And then she said, begin to read the Gospels every day, and each day as you read, something will probably make sense. And whatever that is, do it as soon as you can. And not long after that, Sue was reading in the Gospels when she came across these verses. And particularly with Jesus saying, if somebody takes your coat, give them your tunic, your cloak as well. And Sue says, for whatever reason, that was the verse that just hit me between the eyes. And so I said to the four walls, listen, walls, or God, if you are there, I'm going to do what this verse says if the opportunity arises today. And I want to remind you that I'm trying to do things in your way in order to find out if you exist and if Jesus really is who he says. Amen. Well, the day went on and Sue forgot about the verse. But then she says this, then I headed into the library to continue working on my senior thesis. And just as I sat down at my designated desk, this guy comes up and he starts yelling at me. He told me the school hadn't given him his thesis desk, so he was going to take mine. And I started yelling back and pretty soon we caused quite a rumpus. And it was when he glared at me and said, look, I'm stealing it from you, whether you like it or not. Then it suddenly hit me. And I just looked at him and I moaned, oh no, I can't believe it. And I said to God, as it were, look, God, if you're there, I do want to know if Jesus is God, but isn't there some other way of finding out besides obeying this verse? Couldn't I tithe or get baptized or something else? But don't take my thesis desk. I mean, with my luck, I'll give up the desk and discover you don't exist. But then she said, I couldn't escape the fact that I had read that verse that very same day, and someone had tried to rob me. Before, she said, I'd always been amused to see how Jesus aimed for the jugular vein in his conversations with people in the Bible, but now it didn't feel so funny. So I took a deep breath. I tried not to swear, and I said to him, okay, you can have the desk. And he just looked at me, bewildered. And he grabbed my arm and he asked me, why in the world was I going to let him have it? And I told him that he would probably think I'd really flipped, but I was trying to discover if Jesus really was who he claimed to be. I was attempting to do the things that he told us to do. And today I'd read that if somebody tried to rip me off, I was supposed to let them and even throw in something extra to boot. So I'm going to give you the desk. But don't press your luck about something extra. And then he just asked me, why in the world would Jesus say such a crazy thing? And so I said to him, well, if there's one thing I've learned from reading about Jesus and meeting some real Christians, it's that Jesus would give you a whole lot more than a thesis desk if you would let him. I know. Jesus would give it to you. So that thesis desk is yours. And then Sue said this. As I said those words, I just simply knew it was all true. Now, there's a lot in that story. There's a lot in that story. Let me just have three things really as we close. There's a reminder there, I think, for any of us who have doubts, who have questions about the Christian faith, that the truth and the power of Jesus and his gospel is discovered not just by weighing him up in our minds, not just by weighing him up intellectually, but by taking him and his word seriously and acting on it, committing to it. As Sue did there, as Jesus says on another occasion to those who were maybe questioning him, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then I think, secondly, you can also see in practice something of the purpose of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in this section. You see, that eye for eye teaching, the teaching of the law, that was aimed at restraining evil, that desire for revenge in human relationships that we all know far too much about. But Jesus' words here are aimed at restoring human relationships, breaking the spiral of escalating retaliation, overcoming evil with good, with grace. And that's what happened here, didn't it? Sue lost her desk, but she probably gained a friend. She certainly repaired a broken relationship. She mended a conflict. And isn't that what we need? How to do that? That's what Jesus is doing here. That's what he's encouraging us to be, peacemakers, menders. But then, thirdly and lastly, then you think, well, but where do I get the inclination? Where do I get the resources to live like this, to respond in these kind of situations as Jesus calls? Well, did you notice what Sue said to this guy who was so stunned, not only by her action but in giving him the desk, but also at what he called Jesus' crazy teaching? She said, if there's one thing I've learned from reading about Jesus and meeting some real Christians, it's that Jesus would give you a whole lot more than a thesis desk if you'd let him. I know Jesus would give it to you. And Sue was right. Jesus would give you, all of us, a whole lot more than a thesis desk if we'd let him. That's why we were celebrating Easter last weekend. Everything that Jesus states in these verses he modeled through his life, but especially in the events of his death, in his trial, and then the death itself. Peter, who observed all of this, wrote of Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, to God his Father. And then he says, he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus gave himself for us on the cross. There he was stripped naked. He bore shame and humiliation for us, for our wrongdoing. And then on the third day he rose from the dead so that he could give us forgiveness, so that he could give us a new start with God, so that he could give us a new life by his Spirit, so that he could give us a new heart, so that united to him through faith, we can indeed find the resources to live in a different way, to live as he calls us to here and elsewhere in this sermon. You see, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the weakness of law. It can teach us what's right. It can tell us what to do. But it can give us no power to do it. But Jesus, the crucified, the risen one, the self-giving one, he can give us both. So it's not just a question of listening to him. It's a question of looking to him, trusting ourselves to him, and then with him, learning how to live as he calls us to here. Well, let's pray together. Let's all pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are a giving God, a generous God. You are the God who so loved the world that you gave your only Son. And Lord Jesus, you came willingly into this world to give yourself for us and to us. You came to take our place. You came to absorb in your own body all that we deserve for our wrongdoing. How we thank you for that. How we thank you that in you there is indeed the possibility for a new start and a new heart, new motivations, new desires, new abilities to live as you would call us to live, as you yourself lived. Lord, help us to receive all that you would offer us. Help us to rely on all that you have freely done for us. Hear us, we ask in your name and for your sake. Amen.